Knowing God, knowing Jesus through the love of Christ is how we understand and gain His grace. I ran off and left my illustration stuff at home today, so I had to makeshift everything. I will tell you a little story about this before we get started. This actually is a Georgia cup, but obviously it was designed by a Georgia Tech person. It was actually red and black when I bought it at a Georgia game, but then through time it's turned yellow and white and black. So actually a Georgia Tech person I accused of designing. That's what Georgia gets for getting a Georgia Tech person to design their cups for them, I guess. I was waiting for that somewhere. There was this pastor one time. He was going to demonstrate how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he brought out this cup. I have a vase here. And he asked the congregation, how do you remove the air from the cup? And, of course, he got all kinds of answers shouted out to him. One guy said, let's put a vacuum to it and suck the air out of it. Well, that would probably crack the glass. And so it wouldn't be very effective in that regard. And again, several others began to make suggestions. And then he took a pitcher of water and he began to pour it in to the cup. And he says, now it's full. The air's gone and it's full. And he says, this is how it is with our life in following God or being filled with the Spirit. It's that we may work hard trying to eliminate sin from our lives to no avail. It's not about the work that we do. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit that brings His change to our life. And so it's the filling of the Spirit of God. The more we're full of the Spirit of God, the more we follow, the more we're influenced by the Spirit of God, the less likely we are to live in sin. All right, find your Bibles this morning. The book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to pick up in verse 5 today. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5, if you're using the Bible in the back of the pew in front of you, you can turn to page 153 in the second part of the book. Remember, it begins to renumber with Matthew and the New Testament. So page 153, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 5. Now, we're narrowing in to the conclusion of this letter. This letter's been about the grace of God, a grace that's for all people. In the last two chapters, we've really had our attention turned, however, to the gift of God through His grace, the Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit. And He's talked about the influence of the Spirit has upon us. And as He's illustrated how the Spirit influences us, Paul's in this letter has dealt quite a bit with relationships. It leads to a mutual submission one to another. In chapter 5, verse 21, that's why he talks about that. We are subject one to another in the fear of Christ or in the reverence to Christ. So it's that mutual submission, influence of the Spirit comes about. Talked about within the life of the church, within husband and wife relationship, parent to child relationship. And again, it's just, we're going to change this now and talk in terms of the submission and how this influence of the Holy Spirit lives out in the workplace, how we work with one another in the workplace. All right, so let's pick up. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ. Not by a way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, which he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Now, first off, this is kind of a tough passage to deal with, right? It opens a can of worms that most of us would rather remain shut. However, it's in the Scriptures. And the early church had to deal with it, and we must deal with it as well, at least on some sort of level, it must. Our world today, even today in the modern world, has not and cannot escape, for some reason, the measure of slavery. We have sex trafficking, we have forced labor, we have bonded labor, we have debt bondage or debt slavery, we have domestic servitude, we have child forced labor. We cannot seem to escape this. In essence, it really is, it shows the evidence of how broken our world really is. It shows how much our world really does need the grace of God through His Son Jesus, death and resurrection. It said today, at a minimum, a very conservative estimate, that 20 to 30 million people are in slavery today in our world. Again, it's a testimony of how broken our world is and how we need the grace of God. Now, I admit and I confess, I don't understand slavery in its cruelest form. I can grasp, because forced slavery, even from the Old Testament and the New Testament, forced slavery, it's not there. It's not spoken about in that regard. I can, in some sense, understand bondservanthood, and we'll talk about it here in just a minute, in greater detail. You know, the idea of selling yourself for the betterment of you or your family, you know, endangering your servanthood to someone, that I kind of grasp to a certain point. Now, back to a biblical perspective, in the Jewish culture, you could not have a slave or a bondservant longer than 6 years. At the end of the 6 years, you were to release them from their indebtedness. You were actually to give them a severance package of sort and send them on their way. On the year of Jubilee, every 15 years, all slaves were supposed to be freed. And they were to be able to go back to their families or go back to their homeland or go back wherever they needed to and be free from any reason why they were enslaved. From time to time, a person would put themselves in the slavery, a bondservant of sort, and they would bore a hole in their earlobe. You've seen these folks today that have the gauges in their ears. So sometimes it's all I can do is ask them who they have endeared themselves to for servanthood for life. Because in the Old Testament days, in the New Testament, that's what they did. They bored the hole in. And it was a testimony, really, a positive testimony about the person who had sold themselves, but also to the person that they had sold themselves to. Because in essence, what they were saying, if they allowed themselves to have the ear bored a hole in, that they had determined that this they could not have a life any better than the life that this person is providing for them, that they've endeared themselves to for the rest of their life. Because, again, they're going to provide better for me, they're going to provide better for my family than I could possibly do so. So I'm just going to sell myself in slavery for them, bondservant for life. The other way it would be is that you would be willing to accept that. And you accept the responsibility. I'm going to take care of you for the rest of your life. You're such a worthy person and such a good person of servanthood and looking out for my well-being that I'm willing to accept you as a servant for the rest of your life as well. So again, it was a very positive thing in many regards of what it meant. Now, although in the Scriptures, slavery uniformly is not condemned in the Old Testament or the New Testament. However, if you apply the principles that we find in the New Testament, obviously you would say it's not something that we need to be involved in. It's where the power of God's love through Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, it breaks down all barriers, all relationship barriers are broken down, and it brings about a new essence or a new type of relationship. The effects of going against God's Word, the effects of not living in the grace of God has some pretty severe consequences. We as a nation, 150 years ago, fought a civil war about this very issue of slavery and racism. We're still feeling the effects of it 150 years later. So again, not living under the grace of God, not living as God has designed for us to live, has far-reaching ramifications and far-reaching consequences for our lives. Now, get this, and this is kind of I don't know if this is the big picture, but it's something we need to latch on to. Racial tensions of the past or the present cannot be overcome except by living out or in the grace of God. Did you catch that? Racial tensions of the past, racial tensions of the present, can only be overcome by living out and in the grace of God. That means I have the grace of God living in me, and it's coming out into the lives of others, into other relationships that I have. All right, let's go to Ephesians. Let me think back to Galatians for a moment. In the book of Galatians, you can turn there if you like. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul tells this is why this is so, or this is how it works. In Galatians 3, and beginning in verse 27, he says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ." So it says, you have been baptized in the measure and the means of Christ, now you've put on Christ, so you're going to act like Christ. And then those in verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise. Now those are some pretty big words. He says, when you stand before God, all distinctions of life are gone. God doesn't care whether you're a Jew at this point. He doesn't care if you're a Greek. He doesn't care if you're an Arab. He doesn't care if you're a Phoenician. He says, you all are one as you stand before God because of what Christ has done in you. He has totally changed. He's changed everything about you. And that's the big part in verse 29, where he says, or 28, where he says, you are the offspring of Abraham. Now, only Jews could be the offspring of Abraham. That was family heritage. That's a race. That's a nation. Now God has changed that. Those that come to him in faith, those who've accepted his grace, those who have the indwelling Spirit of God upon them, they have been changed. They are his. They are his children. They are his people. They are the offspring of Abraham. You see, the things that are dividing us even today stem back to this, that passage and what we're reading here in Ephesians. The racial tensions that we face today in our own nation, the gender tensions that we face in our own nation today, can only be dealt with, can only be healed through the grace of God. That's the only way we're going to solve this problem. That's the only way we're going to solve the tensions that we face as a nation is as the people of God live out and under the grace of God that they have been blessed with. Now, some have wondered, many have wondered, I've been asked this question several times. Why didn't Paul take this opportunity to speak out and against slavery? Why didn't Jesus take opportunity as he was there to teach and preach against this issue of slavery or racial tensions or whatever? Well, quite frankly, nobody really knows why. And if you are, until we get there and we can ask them why, but we can surmise some things. We can put a few things together based on the teachings and the writings and what the Holy Spirit has given Paul to write even. Under the direction of God, Jesus did not come to overthrow the Roman government. That wasn't his purpose. Jesus didn't come to overthrow cultural boundaries or barriers. Now, he tore them down, yes, but tore them down through the grace of God. But he didn't come to establish a new regime. Paul, in his purpose, and he outlines this in several of his writings, that he came to deliver the gospel to the nations. So again, that they would be, as Jesus says, to set the captives free. The thing that holds all of us captive in sin separates us from God. Jesus came to restore that. Paul preached that message as well. So that was their purpose. Now, Jesus, many people wanted him, expected him as the Messiah to overthrow the Roman government. But that's not why he came. He came to pay the price and the penalty for our sins. He came to give his life so that we might have life. Now go back to the verse 5. Let's read through this again. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling and with sincere heart as you would with Christ. Not by the way of eye service, like that, but as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever anyone does, that this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bond servant or free. Now notice, all the service that is done is where? Is to the Lord. When we serve one another, we are serving God. We're serving the Lord. When we look in the face of others, we should see the face of Jesus because that's who we're serving. When they look into our faces, they should see Jesus because they should see the love of Christ in us. You see, if I'm not sharing the grace of God, I'm turning away Jesus because grace hasn't really touched me in this realm. When I'm unkind to someone, when I'm not sharing the love of God with someone, that means I'm not living under the grace of Jesus and I'm not being like Jesus, and therefore I'm not portraying Jesus to the world. Now, here's something we need to latch onto. The way we treat one another reveals how the grace of God has transformed us. You catch that? How we treat one another reveals how the grace of God has transformed us. You might add, or not. See, if the grace of God has transformed us, if the grace of God has changed us, I'm going to treat everyone differently. I'm not going to treat them like the world treats them. I'm going to treat them as a person, as a creation of God. We're going to treat them as a person that's loved by God because that's who Jesus died for. He died for humanity. He died for people. He died for everyone on the cross. So I'm going to treat them as such because the grace of God has changed me. It's touched me. The way we treat each other, the way we treat others, even non-believers, reveals how the Spirit of God has worked, how the Spirit of God is working in us. It shows how much the Spirit controls our life. And that's seen in how we extend grace to others. Now, here's where I think we can make a pretty easy leap into the workforce, into the work world. Well, how do you make that jump, Pastor? Well, the Christian faith doesn't necessarily bring harmony or easing the social distinctions, right? In Paul's day, illustrate this way, servants were servants, masters were masters. Even if you, again, jump this to the workplace, even in the Christian realm, people who were employees, and those who were employers. That social structure didn't change just because the grace of God came, right? Those distinctions were still there. He didn't change the organizational structure. He changed the person. And the person of how you live and how you work together and how you live this out. So you might think of this way. What are the responsibilities of a Christian employer? What are the responsibilities of a Christian employee? What are the responsibilities? Quite frankly, they're pretty much the same. Something is really unique here, particularly in the life of the church in Ephesus. They were literally on the same pew, could have been a Jew, an Arab, a Phoenician, or a Greek. Literally. So racial tensions could not exist in the life of the church. The ethnicity of the church was multi. It was a hodgepodge. Consequently, also, on the same pew could be the servant and the master, worshiping together as one before God. Wow, that's different. That's even different than the way we worship oftentimes today. You know, I know men and women who will not go to worship, will not be in the same church with their employees or their employer. Not because it's weird, but because they know them. See, sometimes they know that they're employers because they hear the language they use and it's foul, just to say it kindly. They speak down to their subordinates, and yet they know that they say that they're a believer, but the way that they treat their employees is not kind and is not good. Consequences on the other way as well. Employers don't oftentimes worship with their employees because they know how the employees act. That they pad their expense accounts. That when they fill out their timesheet, they put down more hours than they actually worked. Again, they're having a hard time living with the hypocrisy that's there. You see, what's going on in the life of the church here, particularly in Ephesus, as we bring it into light today, what could actually be experiencing is that the slave could actually be the teacher for the master. So the slave could be the Sunday school teacher and the master sitting under the tutelage learning about the power and the presence and the grace of God from their servant. The master may be the deacon and now he is serving and he is administering to the life and the family of that slave. See, things turns around a bit in that because, again, how the grace of God has touched them. Now get this. The relationship to God through Jesus directs all other relationships. If we've been touched by the grace of God and we have this close relationship with God, then that relationship with God directs every other relationship we have in life. It changes how we talk to one another. It changes how we receive one another. Jesus taught this. What did Jesus teach? Jesus taught, if you are great among you, you will be what? Mr. Q. If you want to be great among others, you will be what? The servant. You will be a servant. Say that with me. Be a servant. Ah, come on, say it again. Be a servant. There you go. Jesus said, if you're going to be great, you're going to serve one another. How can you do that if you're a master? How do you do that if you're the boss? How do you do that if you're the employer? See, the slave was to be obedient to the work that was assigned and was given to them. They were doing it to the best of their ability, and they were doing it so that their master would succeed. That's our, should be our approach in the workforce, in the work world. That we're there in that company, we're there working for that employer, for that boss, and we're working that they would succeed and that that business would succeed. Remember in the Old Testament, Joseph? Remember him? Poor guy, he just had a hard status in life. And it's almost every time you read the words, and the Lord was with Joseph, you knew something was getting ready to happen to him. His own brother sold him into slavery. That's sibling rivalry to the max. They sold him into slavery to a bunch of gypsies. But again, all through this, it says that the Lord was Joseph, and Joseph was true to his relationship with God. And he treated every relationship based upon that. So much so that when he was in Potiphar's house got better. It was his business's practices improved. They advanced. They went further. When Joseph was in prison, he began to run the prison. And it said the jailkeeper, he didn't concern himself about anything that happened in the prison because he knew Joseph had it taken care of. Prisoners were content. They had what they needed. Joseph took care of it. Then he gets in front of Pharaoh. And now Pharaoh has Joseph, and Joseph's basically running the country. And when severe famine comes to the land, Pharaoh and the Egyptians have plenty of food, enough food that they're going to sell to the rest of the world because Joseph followed God and his teachings. And it affected those whom he served. Wow. Now get this. Potiphar wasn't a believer. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a Jew. He might have later became one, but when Joseph first went to work for him, he wasn't. The jailer wasn't. Pharaoh wasn't. See, it didn't matter whether he was working or living with or for serving someone who would believe like him. It was his responsibility as the person of God. So you see, every relationship we have is under the direction of the relationship I have with God through His Son Jesus. So the master is to look after the slaves. Remember, nobody said, verse 9? Masters, do the same to them. Everything I just told all the slaves to do, this is what you're to do. Everything I just told the employees to do, this is what I just told you to do, boss. All right? So he says, the CEO is to look after the well-being of those who are working under them. Doing the best job you can is to do the will of God. So a Christian employer's relationship to his employees should have the same motivation, the same goal as a Christian's worker's relationship with his employer. So what's the same goal? Desire to obey and to please the Lord. That's it. You're not working to please your employer. You're not working to necessarily to please your employees. You're working to please God. So doesn't that change things a little bit? Remember, this is unto God. What I'm doing is for the Lord. I'm submitting under His authority. I'm submitting to one to another. A Christian employer's first work, just as a Christian's employee's first work, is to do the will of God, to show Christ's likeness in all that we do. We are Christ to them, whoever the them are. We're to show the love and the grace of God. Clarence Francis, who at one time, years ago, was the CEO of General Foods, he made this observation. You can buy a man's time. You can even buy a man's physical presence in a given place. You can even buy a measured number or skilled muscle motions per hour or per day. But you cannot buy enthusiasm. You cannot buy initiative. You cannot buy loyalty. You cannot buy devotion of hearts, minds, and souls. You have to earn these things. Actually, once you've been touched by the grace of God and have the empowerment, the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, those things become automatic. Because that's how we're to live. That's how we're to show God's love and God's grace and God's power, His Spirit, in and from our lives. Two questions kind of wrap this up with, right? First question. What influences you the most? What's your biggest influencer in life? When it comes time to make decisions about life, what influences you the most? Money? How much is it going to cost? Another person? How is this going to affect them? Yourself? How is it going to affect me? A job? Or the Lord Jesus? What's your major influencer in your life? Money, a job, a person, Jesus. So that's where it begins. It's in the relationship we have with God through His Son Jesus, His death and His resurrection. That's where grace comes upon us. It's where the Spirit of God indwells us. Have you been touched by the grace of God? Has that grace of God so enriched and so filled you that His Spirit is full in you, that in every decision we make, every decision you make, Jesus is foremost, the biggest influencer. Second question. How is the grace of God being extended from your life? How is God's grace being shown to others? I mean, this is how we're living it. How is grace being lived in your life? How is the influence of the Holy Spirit being lived? We've talked a lot about employees and employers today. So as an employer, how's that grace to your employees? If you're employed, how's that grace being shared with your employer? Is he getting, is she getting what they need from you? Are they getting what you're paying them to do? Are you paying them well enough to do what you're asking them to do? Again, if Jesus is the number one influencer of my life, then grace is going to be seen foremost and first most in my relationships. Let's pray together. As you pray, have you been touched by the grace of God? How is the grace of God being lived in your life? Today, this moment, right now, do you need to accept God's grace? You've read about it, you've heard stories about it, you've seen it in play, but you've never accepted the grace of God that changes lives for now and eternity. You've never done that. Today's the opportunity to come. Maybe you begin to realize you haven't extended God's grace as easily as you've received it. And maybe it's a day for a new commitment, a renewed commitment, to practice that grace and to show the influence of the Spirit in your life with the relationships you have. And today you want to make that commitment to God. It's time for you. God, again, I thank you for loving us. God, I thank you for the words of encouragement you share to us. I thank you for the words of challenge that you give to us as well. God, I admit that, again, this is not an easy passage to deal with, but yet, God, it's a timely one too. We're talking about how we treat people around us that are even different or the same. has to do with who we are in you. So God, I pray over these next few moments as we sing and as we still hopefully listening to the Spirit of God, your Spirit speak to us, that you draw us out in reaffirming, draw us out in challenging us, to show your grace with whoever we happen to be with, whoever's around us, because that's who your Son is in us. God, draw us to you now as we sing, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. And amen. Let's stand together. You sing, you come and follow God as He's directing you.